And now a reading of the Gospel from the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, the 31st through the 35th verses. And at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. There are some Sundays when the lectionary comes along and I look at it for weeks in advance. And as the calendar dates change one to another, a panic begins to set in as I fear I am going to stand up here with absolutely nothing at all to say. It hasn't happened yet, but it is a fear, and it's one I had as I began reading this text today a month or so ago. A month or so ago when there was no war, but only rumor of war. No real perceived threat to the new world order, but only some bluster about and rumblings from Russia. What a difference a month can make. And what new meaning a scripture about a cold and cruel leader and killing can take on. And what new meaning these words in the text take on for me as well, today, tomorrow, and the next. Herod Antipas was a cold and cruel leader. The son of the Jewish king Herod the Great, who himself had tried to kill Jesus when he was just a boy, the apple did not fall far from the tree. Herod had already had John the Baptist beheaded, and now Jesus was making his way towards Jerusalem through one city after another, proclaiming the kingdom of God just like John. Herod got wind and decided that Jesus, like John, was enough a political threat that he was going to go ahead and have him killed too. Pharisees came to warn or ward off Jesus. The Bible is open to interpretation on that and on many other things as well. Don't think we preachers always have the last word. But Jesus would not turn back. He knew what his mission was, and he knew what he was about. he had set his face hard towards Jerusalem, Luke says, and he wasn't going to let anybody turn him around. "Go and tell that fox for me," he said. "Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow and the next day. I'll be on my way." I read that in our current context and think those words do have a certain meaning for us now that maybe they didn't have a month or so ago. A cold and cruel world leader has yet again wet his sword with the blood of the people of Eastern Europe. The violence is shocking and the brazenness astounding. And we are all wondering from east to west, what is next? What else is to come upon this earth? In the last 2 years, we here have lived through a pandemic, a contested election, an insurrection, a long summer of racial upheaval and protest, and now we're hearing again the words nuclear war. As one friend of mine said last week, what is next? Frogs and locusts? The writer of the Gospel of Luke was no stranger to upheaval. He lived in a time of great cataclysm also. There were wars and rumors of wars, and he was writing either just before or just after his own capital city had not only been attacked, but destroyed. And in writing down what it was he was told about the way Jesus faced his own threats and tumults, Luke was telling his audience how it was that they were to face theirs and we are to face ours. We are living in tumultuous times, and it can be frightening. But we are to be not afraid. We have to go on living. We have to go on hoping. We have to go on believing what it is that we are truly about as God's people. The kingdom of God is at hand, both John and Jesus said. And it is. It's near and it's in reach, and it is right here wherever a people are choosing to practice love and kindness and what Dr. King and John Lewis called the beloved community, rather than violence and oppression and the kind of kingdom Herod had and Putin would wish for. This is democracy. This is decency. It is beloved community, and we can't at this hour give up on it. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on God's dream for the world that is still out there. There is a powerful and I think apropos word from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which he wrote to his co-conspirators against the Nazis just before his arrest in 1943 that I think speaks to our own time as well. He wrote them a letter and he talked about how they were having to live their lives today, not knowing what tomorrow would bring. He said that they were tempted either towards nihilism or fatalism, where they just live for the moment, irresponsibly, frivolously, or resignedly, or they live in la-la land, where they pretend everything is Pollyanna and they bury their heads in the sand about the realities and the dangers that they are in. Bonhoeffer said that they had to reject both of those alternatives and learn to live instead by what he called the very narrow way of discovering what it means to live every day as if it were the last, and yet living in faith and responsibility as though there were to be some great future out there yet. Bonhoeffer cited the prophet Jeremiah as an example. Jeremiah, who though Jerusalem was about to fall and all of Judea with it, still nonetheless prophesied to the people at the 11th hour as the whole community and nation were falling apart, saying these words: houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. And so then he bought a field, even as the Babylonians were knocking on the door. We don't know what Putin is going to do next. We don't know how it all ends. There are wars and there are rumors of wars, but we must not be anxious about tomorrow. We have to learn to live responsibly and with hope today. And we have things to do today. Children to teach, and gardens to plant, and people to feed, and a faith to pass on, and a community to love and to care for and not to abandon. The world needs us to be church right now, and the way we are church right now is to go on living, not with short-term optimism, but with hope. And as the prophet Jeremiah said, the Lord was saying to the people, so we must say also to the world, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for hope and a future. We may have some difficult times ahead, but we can't allow our fears to confound us. We must not be overcome by evil, but must learn to overcome evil with good. And we have to do, I think, what is in our power to keep believing in goodness, keep hoping in humanity, and keep working towards a world where kindness and decency triumph over all of the powers of violence and oppression. If we give up on these things, if we give up on life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, then evil will have won. We can't let evil win. As the Quakers say, in fighting the beast, if we become beasts, then the beast has won. We can't let the beast win. The times are evil, but the times are also in our hands. God has given this earth to us, and it's up to us to cast out its demons and to cure its soul wherever we can for as long as we can, today, tomorrow, and the next. We're in the midst of Lent. It's a journey that we learn to take day by day. We take life day by day. We live today as full of love and hope as we possibly can, and we do what we can to make this world better right where we are. Yes. Yes, we know tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Tomorrow will bring loss and grief and sadness and war and rumors of war and terror and death, and more prophets will go to Jerusalem, and Jesus will take the cross, and all will die. Maybe not today, but tomorrow. But as people of faith, hear me this. But as people of faith, we also live in the day that follows tomorrow. We believe in what the Bible calls the third day. The day God raised Jesus from the dead, and the day God will raise all of our hopes and our dreams for this earth also. And nothing of what we do for the sake of the goodness and decency of this earth and our common humanity together will be in vain. Nothing. The appointed psalm for this morning is Psalms 27. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon on a whole other text. Though some of you may just be showing up because the clocks changed last night. But the psalmist's words are important to hear today. And I want to share with you just some excerpts of what he is speaking to us through the ages. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, that too takes on new meaning. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. For I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. We are strong, and we let our hearts take courage, and we wait for the Lord. There is today, and there will be tomorrow, and there will also be the third day. There is life, and there is death, and there is also resurrection. There is resurrection. So then, beloved, let us be strong and of good courage, and let us wait on the Lord. Let us wait, and let us hope, and let us love, and let us remember faith, hope, and love, these three. And love cannot be defeated. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and Mother of us all, and together all of God's people around this earth, then said, Amen.